sure that people are as free as possible. That liberty should not be something that we have a little bit of, but liberty should be something that we have a maximum amount of. And maybe we see it in our culture where people will say, well, we used to really be free in this country, and now we're not. And I'm not here to argue that the politics of that, but I know the church. And so I know that you should be free in Jesus. Amen. And we're not.
Right.
And so where did we go wrong? Where did the ship get off course that took us into these waters where we're not trusted with freedom? And what I'm finding is that liberty is a very dangerous exercise. When you release people into liberty, you open the door for people to do the wrong thing, to hurt you, to cheat on you, to cheat you. Liberty is so dangerous because what if they run away and they don't ever come back? Or what if they come up with a doctrine that I don't see eye to eye with? And so what happens is to keep people homogenous, we think alike, talk alike, sing alike, believe alike, then we have to put a system of controls on the message. And so that's where we start getting into, and this is a bold word, but it's the only one I really know. It's where we start getting into cultic activity in the church. Is like, who you been watching?
Yeah.
You know, you got to really watch out for that guy because here's what you're going to hear. Or, you know, you probably shouldn't go over there. And we just these little limitations. And every time we allow that to happen, every time we put up with that in our Christian walk, we just surrendered a piece of our liberty so that we could feel the security of other people's approval.
Mm-hmm.
And the security of other, it's like Ben Franklin said, anyone who will trade liberty for security deserves neither. Mm-hmm. Well, Ben Franklin didn't write anything in the New Testament, but that one could be in there.
Yeah.
And so anyone who trades their freedom in Christ for the approval of the room or the acceptance of the local church or the security that comes in knowing that I don't have to explain this theology to my family, then I think you just gave up a piece of your liberty that you can't get back without revolution. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing with the message of grace. It is a revolution. Mm-hmm. And hopefully a bloodless one, but in spiritual terms, it's not bloodless. There's been a lot of pain that's went into being released, mm-hmm. to being set free, to finding the liberty that really belongs to us, that is ours. And so in our travels, that's liberty has been my focus. Seems like I'm preaching it all the time. Some of it you might not even have caught up yet. If you're watching our stuff, you're watching stuff from 2 and 3 months ago. Mm-hmm. So the themes start to, sometimes even be lagging behind of where the themes go, but where they're going to go in these next several weeks you'll watch is more and more and more about liberty and about being released and what that looks like and what that means and what that could mean for us. And so as the Father continues to reveal that is what we're doing. And I'm at peace and I'm at rest in sharing the gift that He has given us in lives and in homes and in hearts, believing that it's bringing good return. A lot, though, what's going on out there was created and honed on some of the ears that are in this room.
Yeah.
And that, for me, is a pretty cool thing to be able to share that with this group and see where the Holy Spirit is taking you. I don't know what your future holds and where all of your destinies lie, and I know that you've probably had to experience a lot of tough questions and how do we move forward and what do we do next. You're not alone. You really aren't. You might feel like it, but you're not. It's this way all over the world. People are just saying, what's next? I think the face of the church is changing, guys. I think it's just not going to be what we grew up in. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit is not married to concepts. We are. We love tradition. The Holy Spirit loves to move forward. We like to think about yesterday. God says to Moses, what are you talking to me for? Remember, Moses turns around and faces God and says, there's Egyptian army, there's the Red Sea, what are you going to do? And God says, what are you talking to me for? Turn around and face the sea and speak to it. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, what are you looking back for? Egypt doesn't have anything for you. Turn around, face the sea, and watch what I'm going to do. So we all look back. I do it all the time. The Holy Spirit's looking forward. So don't worry about where you are. So the Holy Spirit has you. You're in Him, and He's in you. If you're in the boat, Jesus is in the boat. You're going to be okay, even if there's a storm. Jesus is in the boat. So we're just going to keep floating forward and see where the destiny of the Holy Spirit takes us. And as we arrive at that place, we'll know that's not the end either. It's just another chapter. I've started sort of referring to us as the body of Christ more than the church, because I don't think the church is really the definition we all want it to be. And so I've just started changing the terminology in my own reference. You know, the church is a building. I know we say it's not a building, but the church to an American mind is a building. It's a place you go on Sunday and you sit down and you shut up, you sing a song, and this guy talks. And you might make a commitment, sign a card, pay for the privilege, go in your car and go home. That was church. Yeah. You would go, did you go to church today? No one says to you, are you part of the church today? So our vernacular is go to church. So let's talk about it in those terms. I don't have a lot left for the church in my heart. But I'm really confident in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, the body of Christ doesn't go to a place. The body of Christ is an organism. It is full of God's people, men and women, boys and girls. 43,000 denominations of them.
Yes.
It knows no boundaries. The body of Christ moves and breathes and talks and walks and spreads kingdom, peace, and joy in people's lives. And sometimes they get together in the same room. And sometimes they do that on a Tuesday night. And sometimes they do that over lunch on a Thursday. And sometimes they do that on Sunday morning. In a building, and that's okay, and that's beautiful. And that's the early church that didn't seem to worry about when and where and how, but I am going to get together with my friends, and so I am going to get together with the other members of the body. They are important to me. They have something to offer me. I might have something to offer them. So my future, as far as I'm concerned, the future is not bright for church as we know it, but the future's not, has never been as bright for the body. The body is getting healthier by the day. I mean, the body of Christ, I'm telling you, is growing in ways we're not even, it hasn't even caught up with our consciousness yet to see what God is doing behind the scenes. You live in a technologically marvelous age where at any given moment of any day, someone is feeding on the good news and being released, radically set free. Some of the great quote-unquote awakenings that happened in America happened because people took the gospel out of the church on a Sunday and stuck it in a brush arbor on a Friday.
Yeah.
And people had revival and they went, wow, God will meet us on a Friday. Well, we're seeing that in what's happening in the body of Christ. It's just that because you have a smartphone, a computer, a laptop, that revival's not on a Friday night at brush arbor. That revival's at 2 a.m. on a Wednesday morning while you have your headphones in and you go, that's what I've been waiting for.
Amen.
That's a revolution that's happening. And so there's an awakening that's not being written about on the front pages of papers, but I'm telling you, it's real, and it's a tidal wave of people coming into who they are in Christ through grace that is transforming the landscape of the body of Christ. It's really, it's transforming the landscape of the church.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The church is changing, and she's struggling to keep up. Okay? There's a real growing pain. And so I don't know what the church, I'm going on this because every stop I've made the last quarter of the year, somebody would ask me, what's the church look like in 10 years? You're out there on the road. What's the church going to look like in a generation? And I've came up with the answers. I don't think either one of us is going to recognize it because the body of Christ doesn't look backwards. So we're going to keep moving forward. And there's a release that's happening, setting God's people free in a mighty and amazing way. I do want to share a verse or two with you that strangely has pretty much nothing to do with that. as is my style. I was reading, I'm working on the DDP. Galatians is one I've sort of back burnered, going verse by verse for a while, just because it was almost as if just kind of saving it. There's so much in that letter that I thought it's short, but I'm going to be there a while. It's kind of like Romans. I put Romans off for a long time. We're going to be a year. We were. So I don't know if we'll be that long in Galatians. So I've been just moving ahead, because that's kind of how I do this. If I'm going to do a podcast on Galatians 1:1, then I want to read Galatians chapter 1, several times, so that we're ready to go. So I'm kind of getting broad context in my own head, my own heart, trying to lay out some of these things. And so as I'm sneaking ahead, watching Paul's progress, Galatia is an interesting letter because it's not to one church, it's to a bunch of churches. That's unusual. Ephesians is to the church at Ephesus. Philippians is to the church of Philippi. Galatians is to the churches of Galatia. This is a bunch of Gentile churches, heathens. These are Gauls who came down out of Europe and settle at the edge of the Roman Empire. They're at the edges of the earth, as far as a man on that planet would have said. They are strangers and vagabonds and barbarians. They are some of what Paul's talking about in Romans 1 when he says, I owe a debt of love to the barbarians. Okay, so these are these crazy warmongering Gauls that came down out of Europe, and they settle in all these little communities of Gaul, and Paul calls them the churches of Galatia. And I mean, if you didn't read anything else, what do you say to those people? Right? I mean, so Galatians then pops. It comes alive for you because you see Paul, the great Paul, dealing with a bunch of Gentiles who don't know squat about Moses and couldn't care less about Sinai and the Ten Commandments.
Good thing.
Paul thought it was, yeah. And so Paul, who has really exasperated himself trying to reach Jews, he's exhausted trying to reach his brethren. We just went through Romans, and what's he do when he gets near the end? I would to God I could be cursed for you guys if that were possible. That's how desperate I am for, you to change this idea that because you can trace your grandfather's lineage through Issachar, you're somebody special. And Paul goes, you're not anybody special. You get that burden as you read that book of this guy. It's just getting tired. Galatia. Hello, bunch of Gentiles. And you think this is going to be bright and chipper and cheery, and then out of the gate, it's really dark. And it's not dark like you bunch of devils. It's dark from a man who's mad that the last time I left you, you had such liberty and such freedom. And I'm hearing that there have been some who have snuck in among you, who have preached to you another gospel, but it is not really another gospel, because gospel means good news, and what you're hearing isn't good news at all. And you are being told that you must adhere to the laws of Moses in order to be... And so Paul goes into this 2-chapter diatribe on what's wrong with that. And then Galatians really gets going. You get to the 3rd chapter, because Paul lays out a case. And I was reading ahead and studying, getting my heart ready for this. And I want to start in verse 15 of chapter 3, but I'll read into it. You get to the 16th verse, I think might be Paul's most important contribution to Christianity. That's saying something, because this is kind of his religion. I mean, the version of Christianity you see, it's Paul. Okay? Here's 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of a man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls it, no one adds to it. Basically says, listen, you make a covenant with somebody, if you confirm that covenant, you can't just say, oh, I'm out. Right? I mean, you put blood into that. You put your life on the line. You don't just wake up one day and decide you're out of covenant. Here's his great contribution. Listen to Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.
Yes.
The reason I say this might be Paul's greatest contribution to Christianity is he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, Roman Empire citizens, not even Roman Empire citizens, transients who are settled at the edge of the empire, who 10 years ago no one even thought could be saved. Paul knows they can be. He's seen it happen. Peter heard a bunch of Italians speaking in tongues in Acts 10 and realized, hey, Gentiles can get the Holy Ghost too. Must be something to this. Paul's taking the gospel to the Galatia, hears that the Galatians are being inundated with Jewish practice and Jewish tradition. You got to circumcise the men. You got to follow the laws of Moses. So Paul throws down the ultimate gauntlet. Paul says, listen, God made a promise to Abraham. And that's all you guys have been hearing up here in Gaul, is how God made a promise to Abraham, and the promise included that your seed will be like the sands of the sea, and if you can count the stars, you can count your children, and I'm going to give you property and possessions and lands and all of these good things. And he said, but I'm here to tell you, God made no such promise to seeds.
Amen.
He said, God made that promise to a seed, and his name was Jesus. This is such a major contribution to Christianity because he just changed the game. In one stroke, Paul changed the game, and it was so hard for his own brethren to hear it that Peter closes 2 Peter by saying, pay close attention to the words of our brother Paul. They're hard to comprehend, and some men have even twisted them to their own destruction. So what Peter is saying is, look, I've heard what he's saying. It's tough to swallow, but I think he might be right. I think Jesus may have been the fulfillment of everything God was promising to Daddy Abraham. Paul comes along saying, listen, whatever God said to Abraham, my Jewish brethren have been claiming that stuff as theirs for years. And that's fine. But when Jesus came, Jesus has been revealed as the seed to whom God made all of those promises. So God wasn't saying to Abraham, you get it, and Isaac gets it, and Jacob gets it. God was saying to Abraham, you get it, and by you, I mean Jesus. And anyone that comes in through Jesus gets all of this. And that's where Paul goes as Galatians 3 heads to its close. As you get to the end of that chapter, and Paul says, all those who are in Christ Jesus are Abraham's seed, not seeds. Why is that plural word so important? Singular and plural. New King James even capitalizes the S on seed. And then lowercase s on seeds. Because that's a good job by the translators. Because what they're trying to say to you is the seed, the one man, Christ, let's make his name proper, capital S. Lowercase, plural, seeds, that's Jews, that's Judaism, that's Moses. Small case, because they're just men. Promise wasn't to them, promise is to the seed that's in them. That's the man, Christ Jesus. This is why I think it is vital that we filter everything that comes to us from God through Christ instead of through our heritage or our performance or our traditions. Because if we don't, then we're going to wind up with some of the stuff in our life being God's grace and some of this stuff in our life being my perseverance. Mm-hmm. And that's happening.
Yes.
So, well, my salvation, that's God's grace. There wasn't anything I could do to be saved. But you know, Pastor, I believe that all this good stuff that's happened in my life, I believe I've paid that price. I believe that God is starting to hear my cry. I believe I've fasted my way into that. I've been faithful to tithe. That's why I believe God's given my children good jobs. I hear this stuff. And people, what they don't realize is they have grace to be saved. And then somewhere along the way, they exchange grace for performance because they believe that their seeds are a part of that promise, that what they do can be a recipient of that promise. And yet Paul would write to the Corinthian church, a church with a truckload of problems. I mean, he leaves Galatia alone, and these guys are rough.
Yeah.
Corinth is a mixed bag, a lot of Jews and Gentiles at Corinth. And to the Corinthian church, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all of the promises of God are in Christ. And they are yes, and they are amen in Christ. So what does Paul say? If it's a promise, if God made a promise, it's in Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, you're in the promise. If you're not in Jesus, Paul is saying, you're not in the promise.
because God doesn't owe you anything. Well, I think if we do our part, God will do his.
Yeah.
No, here's the important thing. God does his part, no matter if you do your part. God didn't need your help with Calvary. You were not in the equation. Jesus went to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's you and me. There we are, completely void of the knowledge of what we're doing. And yet there's Jesus dying at Calvary as the propitiation, as the sacrifice, as the substitute, as all of this stuff. Here we are fighting in the church over what the cross was. And the cross is 50 things, not one exclusively. It's not this or that. It's this and that. I mean, Jesus is dying as my sin. He's also dying as my shepherd. He's dying as the victor over Satan. He's dying. All of it is in Christ. And then Paul puts the cherry on top and says, all the promises of God are in Christ. And they are yes and they are amen. So they're ours. Why? Because we're Abraham's seed. See, Abraham's seed is not an Israelite. Abraham's seed's not the Jewish faith. Abraham's seed is not people that live in the Middle East. We're not waiting for a restored Jerusalem. We're not waiting for a third temple. We're not waiting on God to do some cosmic sign through Israel. We have Jesus. Why are we lowering ourselves as believers from the lofty place of a resurrected Savior to the completely human level of interpersonal relationships and geographical locations on a planet? You have Jesus. You have the finished work of Christ and every promise available to you through Christ, not through what you do. None of this depends on whether your politician makes the right choice about Israel. None of this depends on whether or not they knock one building down to build another one. None of this depends on who votes on what in regards to the foreign policy. You and I have everything in Christ, and it's ours by an amen.
Amen.
And it's literally ours with an amen. It's not ours after 20 years of work or proving to God we're worth it or believing just right for it. And as we get rid of that baggage and those grave clothes, we start to stretch and have liberty. So I'll say it this way. There's nothing left for you. There is nothing. God has nothing on the shelf for you that you can get by what you do. Because if he does, then you don't need Jesus. And that's the greatest insult to the finished work. And that's the core of the book of Hebrews. That's that author of Hebrews saying, if you go back, you got to step on the blood of Jesus to get there. What did he mean? You trod on the blood of Jesus. He meant the blood is the new covenant. It's already been spilled on the ground. And Jesus has entered into this with God. And you can't do anything to annul it. You can't do anything to change it. But if you want to go back to you standing in front of God and bragging about what you did to see how much God will give you, the only way to get out of this is just to walk straight across that bloodline. Trod on over the blood of Jesus and go try this on your own. It didn't work for you before. It's not going to work for you now. And the Father doesn't have anything waiting in heaven that he's not going to give you through Christ, but that he's going to give you through you. The treasures you're laying up in his kingdom, you're laying up in Jesus. You're not laying them up through what you do. They're in Christ, and they're ours. And they are our yes, and they are amen. I think believers ought to start taking serious responsibility. Because if you have any responsibility in the new covenant, this is one of those. You ought to be taking serious responsibility to holding fast to our profession. We have some things that are ours because of Jesus. And we ought to accept them. And we ought to receive them. And as those are revealed in us, we ought to walk in them. We're going to take communion in a little while. And when we do, that's just another avenue by which we get to have a revelation of his goodness and his glory and his grace. So there's nothing. And I'm going into places where I'm seeing, this is the right word. It just doesn't make sense when you first hear it. There's a revival of performance. I'm seeing it in grace communities. A revival of performance because we did our rain dance and sacrificed our bull, right. And it rained.
Eventually.
It rained, and so we went. That's how it works. That's what we got to do. It worked. Well, play the odds, folks. If you dance long enough and you kill enough bulls, even in California, where it doesn't rain, if you do it every day, eventually it's going to rain. I told someone this the other day. I said the most damaging thing that can happen to a child of God is to have success in their flesh.
Yes.
And it happens all the time. We do something in our flesh and something happens. And what we don't realize, because I see this with people who say, well, I'm going to fast in front of this meeting that you're coming in because God's going to move. We're going to fast as God moves. Well, what they don't realize is, A, God doesn't need you to fast. He's already died at Calvary.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay, so his body and blood's already been broken. Fasting's a biggie for me because I think how in the world can you take communion as often as you want to if you're in the middle of a fast all the time? So I have a real problem with that. The new covenant's built on communion.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Body and blood. Body and blood. So you got to break your fast, participate in communion. So I go in and people go, well, we're going to fast so that God will move. What they don't realize is God is going to move on someone in that room because of faith in Christ,
right.
Whether you fasted for it or not, right. But because you've put your confidence in the flesh, God's going to move over there and you're going to go, see, yeah. I helped that to happen.
Yeah.
I made that moment happen because of what I do, my performance. And there's nothing more damaging to the child of God than to see a little success right after they get in the flesh. Because the thing they're going to do is go get in a little bit more flesh.
Right.
A little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And there's nothing that is mine by what I do. It is all mine by what He has done. And I just appropriate it in Christ. And I receive whatever's been performed on my behalf. And as we do that, we start to walk into rest and peace, understanding who we are in Christ, living this life knowing that the promise is not to seeds but to seed. Nobody else deserves it like you do because of your faith in Christ. There's not another person on the planet that deserves it any more than you do due to your faith in Christ. Okay? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it more than your neighbor either due to faith in Christ. But you don't deserve it any less due to faith in Christ. You are not special because you are of a certain church. It's your faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You are not special because you have nailed the finer points of most difficult doctrine. It's because of faith in Christ. You're not special because you're an American. It's faith in Christ. You're not special because you're white, because you're a man, because you're a woman, because you're educated, because you're not, because you have money, because you don't have any, because you're healthy, because you make good food choices, because you make bad ones. None of that makes you favorable in the eyes of the Father. Some of those things will have great effect on your life.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Some of those things will have a great effect on your quality of life.
Mm-hmm.
But none of those things are yours. None of those things affect what is yours in Christ. Only who Christ is and your faith in that. It's preaching to the choir in this room. Okay? I understand that. It's just reinforcing what is a reality in here. It's not always that case in every room. Okay? In fact, it's rarely that case in every room. Because there's so much baggage that gets dragged in and sits down in front of us. And I watch it happen. I watch it pop off like that sponge that's too dry. And then sometimes you'll see them soak a little bit of it up at the edges as you're getting to the end. And it does my heart good to see a place where I know you understand that all of this is yours in Christ and that it's not what you can do. But we need it reinforced.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why we need it reinforced and I'll close. But when you get to Galatians 5, Galatians is the liberty book, man. It is, you want to see liberty. It is the declaration of independence for the New Testament. But in Galatians 5, when Paul says, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free, the only reason you would have to stand fast is if somebody was trying to take it away from you. And they are. Performance is trying to rob you. Your past is trying to rob you. Your guilt's trying to rob you. Your condemnation, your shame. Stand fast in this liberty, because if you don't stand fast, You're going to be pulled back into what you can do to receive from God. And I've found we got to keep saying that over and over and over, because even in us who feel like, hey, I got this thing, we look up one day and realize, I just surrendered some of my liberty.
Yeah.
I just straight up handed it over because I thought I could do something, or I thought I could perform something. And that's a tragedy. Those who seek to be justified by the law are fallen from grace. Let us, even though we may fall a little bit every day, let us be right back up, put our confidence in who He is, and accept who He is and what He has done for us on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for this group. Thank you for this word. Thank you for those who are here whom we love so much, and so much of our heart has been shared with over the years, and they have shared of themselves so many times with us. And I thank you for where you're going to take them. All of them may not even know where that is. That's a beautiful place to be. Just floating, not drifting, just floating with the Holy Spirit as our rudder. You're leading us, you're guiding us. What might look like inactivity is really Holy Spirit directed activity. And we are just glad to be sometimes inactive participants in what your grace is doing. And so that when it's time to be active in this world and in doing something with this gospel, we're ready. And I thank you at all different stages in that journey for doing that in this room. In Jesus' name.